What I left you was no less than the image of the firstborn, the first begotten, saith the Spirit of grace. That all should know me face to face, and that I should write my laws in your hearts. No man having to teach another, say no, the Lord. But in this I left you with this gospel, to preach unto all nations and to show the glad tidings, Christ in you, the hope of glory. A people that could live above sin and a people that could preach a gospel of power all at the same time. I desire a people that I've created to come in to a fellowship with me in these last days, saith the Spirit of grace. For all that you are and all that you were ever created to be, I am more than able to awaken you to these things, saith the Spirit of grace. Sleep no longer. Slumber no longer, but awaken unto righteousness. Come forward. Conquer, conquering first that place, knowing who you are. Knowing who you are in fellowship. But I created you to go way beyond the circumference of living above sin, above circumstances and emotions. I've created you to conquer a city and to conquer a nation through my Spirit, saith the Lord. For in these seasons of worship, my Spirit that lives and abides in you brings you to another place. But that place I desire to fellowship with you, not just often, but continually, saith the Spirit of grace. For surely the blind will see and the lame will walk. But this first, that your love for me, my love to you and through you is made manifest, and that the image that I gave from the beginning, I gave one gospel, one true gospel through the doctrine of my Son. Now I expect you to carry that gospel to the nations, saith the Spirit of grace. We glorify you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. I got a call from a lady that some of you know, dear woman. And she may be watching this morning, I'm not sure, but she called from Phoenix. Candy and I took the call, and she has a autistic son that I won't go into details, but he's in his 20s, but he's much younger in that mentality wise. But she said that when she goes on Facebook Live and she's watching the services, just in the worship that he will take her smart device and sit there. He won't even go to his snack. For however long we're worshiping, he's caught up in the presence of God. She said he just sways back and forth and just worships Jesus. The Lord. Now listen, if that can have an effect on his spirit like that, that same power can have an effect on his body and his mind. We're blessed by the presence, but it wasn't supposed to just stop. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf hear. This is Joel's army. This is the place we're called to. Would you lift up your hands again? Magnify him. Would you sing that again? Hallelujah. Well, Father, we just release that healing power. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we sense that there are some, whether they're here or watching, that just need that healing of emotions. restoration way beyond what psychology or counseling or anything that man can give. Father, we release in the name of Jesus. May the breath and the life of God be breathed upon you now. In Jesus' name. For others, it's a time to come home, to come back, to be washed fresh and anew. Yes, sir. Now, that's very unusual because I very rarely do this. Would you all pray with me? I just believe that he just wants to restore somebody this morning, whether watching here or whatever. But we're just going to pray a prayer of restoration. Thank you, Father. Would you say this, dear Heavenly Father?
Dear Heavenly Father,
I thank you.
I thank you
for Jesus, my Lord.
For Jesus, my Lord.
I reaffirm my place in Him.
My place in Him.
I'm coming back home, Daddy.
I'm coming back home, Daddy.
Forgive me.
Forgive me.
Wash me.
Wash me.
Wash all my prodigal ways.
Wash all my prodigal ways.
Away from me.
Away from me.
I receive the cleansing power. Of the blood of Jesus.
Of the blood of Jesus.
Father,
I receive this power
without shame.
I receive myself and see myself
restored back to full inheritance. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we worship you and we magnify you. Thank you for your great goodness. We thank you, and our dependency is upon the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, your grace, guidance, taking us to this next level in Christ. We thank you, Father, that only you, through your wisdom, and the grace that has been imparted to us through the power of the new nature, We thank you, Lord. Show us, as you've scheduled these things and predestined these things from before the world was created, Lord, that you'd bring us into this outpouring, this thing that we affectionately call revival. We pray that, Lord, that now, even step by step, that, Lord, that you'll orchestrate, that you'll guide us in these services, you'll lead us according to your divine purpose and will, that all that we are will be made manifest, all that we are in Christ. And Father, as these services are scripted by your Spirit, for that purpose, let us hear and follow you. We give you all the praise and glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I want to just mention that. And for some of you, don't really have to, as far as for the purpose of bringing this to your awareness, and it's not for the fanfare of anybody, but there is a spirit of prayer, and I'm not talking about a spirit other than the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying that in word, as in an anointing, a call that is present tense. It's always been here. This is what we live for, is to go into Him. The family prayer center, but our affection is to go into Christ, to know Him, be formed into His image, and then receive this outpouring that He's promised us for this part of Florida. But I'm telling you all that to say there's a parenthesis, there's an asterisk in the Spirit. There's something that is working among us. There's some that are coming to the church 2 and 3 times a week now, and just spending some time. And I'm not saying you've got to come to the church to spend time to be a part of this. I'm just letting you know that if you're feeling even more, especially since we've been teaching on prayer, and again, it's a familiar topic around here, but there is a call right now. And our Sunday nights have changed Rather than coming in here and doing our normal confessions over the city, our scriptural confessions, and then doing whatever, we're sitting in the presence of the Lord and just saturating in the presence of the Lord. Just a time of worship and a seeking time. And then we've been listening to these lessons by Gary Carpenter. But I'm saying that to say this to you, an encouragement. Same thing Marcia was just saying. Let the Holy Spirit solicit you. Let Him bring you in. Let your hunger grow to another level. There's never been a people that just stumbled over God. There's never been a people. That's why Solomon said you have to seek it as hidden treasure. If you're going to go into God, if it was that easy, everybody would have revival. Everybody would have an outpouring. But the pursuit of God, and he's given us a way, we understand, and not that we've arrived, but the Holy Spirit is soliciting us. He's saying, come away, Solomon's lover, come away. Look what's behind the door. Amen. Amen. So Wednesday night was a wonderful night. We had a good time. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to listen to that message. Many of you were here, many of you were watching online. And we're going to go just rehearse some of that from Wednesday night, because I tried to go any other place. I couldn't go any other place but just to say some of the same things that we were sharing Wednesday night, because I believe it's the heart throb of where we're at and where the Holy Spirit has us right now. And so why don't you go with me to Philippians chapter 2 for just a little bit. So I'm going to rehearse or just kind of go over some of the same things that we went over Wednesday night. How many know we're headed towards revival? Amen. Whatever you call it, restoration, revival, going forward, hallelujah. Why don't we say, I say Immokalee is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, and thousands and thousands, thousands and thousands, why don't we say it again, thousands and thousands are born again in this outpouring. Hallelujah. How you doing, Bailey? You know, I wanted to preach a message a few weeks ago. Well, we've been systematically going through, and we're talking about tongues and all the different aspects and all the different reasons why we pray in tongues, giving the scriptural background. And I was going to have, a day. In fact, we've been trying to give a time for people to be filled with the Spirit after the services. And I was planning on that, and I knew Bailey wasn't filled yet. She come from a good Baptist background. Praise God for that. And I was like, yeah, Sunday I'm going to get Bailey, filled with the Holy Spirit. And she beat me to it. She just went into her own prayer closet in her house and got filled with the Spirit and started praying in tongues. Hallelujah. So hallelujah. So, I was like, golly, I feel like the Maytag repairman. I don't know what I'm good for anymore. So Robert called me during the week, and he goes, Bailey just got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said, really, how? She goes, she did it herself. I said, oh, that's great. That's good. It's okay. Okay. You don't need me anymore? Okay. Hallelujah. So Philippians chapter 2, we talked about Wednesday night that Paul, actually the title was A Higher Form of Death. And we're rightfully so having to do a lot of teaching these days about the power of the new nature, especially contrary to the hyper-grace message that is being preached in the church today, which is a fulfillment of Paul's prophecies in 2 Timothy and Titus's, Jude's prophecy, and 2 Peter's prophecy, that these things would begin to take place in the end time. And I know that we are in the end time because we're seeing this great falling away and this love for the world and an apostasy from truth. And the hyper-grace, radical grace message is a major part of that. And because of that, the church is being... I heard a statistic the other day. Terry, you're not going to believe this, but you probably will because you're on the front lines. And this guy wrote out of Charisma, and I don't really follow all that. And I'm not against that, but I don't follow it all the time. But I read it to the church, at least that excerpt from it, that... And he wasn't coming against
the Assembly of God, but the Assemblies of God is actually the college that we attended together, at least for a while. And statistically, and I don't know where he got his, but he was sound like a very smart individual, and he was writing as what could be checked on, I guess, because it was an article in Charisma. He said about 22% of the Assembly of God members now either believe or practice praying in tongues. 22%. That's tragic. It's absolutely tragic. It speaks of our day and hour that we live in. It speaks of, because that, not that they were the epitome of the birthplace, but it was such a strong church. And I pray for them. I have no qualms against them. I'm not standing here for that purpose. I'm talking about the hour that we live in. And I'm talking about how important it is for us to teach this true gospel. It's a one of power. It's one of true grace. But the grace that has appeared from heaven teaches us what? To deny ungodliness and live right, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the grace that has appeared from heaven. That's the one that Paul preached. That's the one that Jesus preached. So in that, we're understanding all those aspects of not forsaking that, walking in it. But Wednesday night we were talking about, with all that in perspective and the truth of who we are in Christ and our ability to say yes to Christ, no to sin, we've said this before, and I said, because we've been teaching on prayer, and I said, I don't want this to be misconstrued that, and I went through that whole thing last week, and we preached a powerful message on prayer. I said, please, I've got down on one knee, I was real demonstrative. I said, please, don't misunderstand this, that I'm saying don't pray. I've never said don't pray. I'm just saying, when we made statements like, you don't have to consistently, what it was is eliminating the excuse of like, well, I haven't been praying recently, so I had to fall into that sin. Or I had to do that. No, if you're born again, before you started an active or avid prayer life, you had the innate ability to resist sin. You had all that was necessary. You didn't have to pray yourself up to the threshold or step over into it. Ephesians says that we were created in righteousness, true godliness, true holiness. That's our creation. So from the get-go, we were that. But I said, please, we taught on prayer last week about how important it was to stay built up. And we went to all those scriptures and build up. So I'm saying all that to say this. We've talked a lot about, the Holy Spirit has come in here and reiterated a lot of foundational truths that we know. But he was teaching us Wednesday night on a higher form of dying. And that higher form of dying was the intimacy. I'll just say this and then we'll read, and I'll actually read some of the things I wrote down Wednesday night. But the intimacy that Paul portrayed in his desire to know Christ, and that intimacy, that place of intimacy, or that dying that Paul was trying to get across, was it had graduated, it had stepped up, it had gone up. It wasn't down here. And what I would say, I'm not saying that doesn't exist. The meat of this is to teach us who we are and how that we're freed from sin. But Paul had so graduated and went up the ladder, his contention was not, I'm seeking him for intimacy or dying so that I can be freed from sin. He absolutely was way well past that. His intimacy was to come to a place where the fullness of Christ, everything that Christ was in him, to him, through him, was exemplified. And Paul died his self-expressed life. And everything that Christ was, Paul wanted to know. Not from, and again, we're going to continue to teach you, you're free from sin. But it was beyond that. It was way beyond that. It was an intimate love affair with the one that he had fallen in love with beyond anything else and everyone else in this world. Hallelujah. And we're going to see some more of that this morning. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just going to read some of this. I may have to jump some scripture this morning for sake of time, but Let's go back to Paul's passion for Christ, which was the motivation really for his dying process. Look at, before we get into chapter 3, really, just reminding you of something he said in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joys," or my joy, "that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Now, I'm not trying to be fancy, but I can tell you the word there is phroneo in the Greek. And the word phroneo, to mind be, or it means this. It just simply means this. Let yourself associate, meditate on this kind of mind. Think about this so that you come into the conformity and live in the conformity of this on a continual basis. So he says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ," or in Christ Jesus, "who being in the form of godliness, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant." That's the word doulos in the Greek. It doesn't mean a hired servant. It means an actual slave, someone that's a slave. "And was made," this slave, Christ, "was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, what we've got to make our association here, this is a continuation of Wednesday night, is that when he said, "Let this mind be in you," in other words, think like this on a continual basis, that even though he was in a form, he wasn't in the same form he was in heaven, but God in the flesh, even though his in humanity, he took upon a doulos, or a total slave mentality. And the word says here, what is incredible about verse 8, he says that he associated himself to this measure, that he took, that he died, he gave himself over, and it was obedient unto death, even, see this preposition here, even the death of the cross. In other words, Christ lived in such a manner on a continuous basis, day by day, giving himself over not to his will, but the will of the Father. And the same thing, who did Paul, the intimacy that Paul is going to talk about in chapter 3, he learned it from Christ. Because the same things, I mean, Christ taught his disciples, Luke tells us, he's the only one that uses the word daily, he says, Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me daily." It's a daily thing. In other words, you're following him on a continual basis. Well, let this mind, what kind of mind? That becomes obedient unto death, moment by moment, day by day, even unto the death of the cross. See, you know, Christ could have never, somebody said, well, he couldn't. He was God in the flesh. Oh, he was man. And he did not, he withstood all of his temptations, not through the power of deity, but through the power of his humanity. Therefore, we're able to stand up and say, square our shoulders and say, look, if he did it, I can do it too, because he's my prototype. He withstood and he became, so everything was, somebody said, well, no, Jesus is just a little bit, he's. I know about the deity part, I understand that, but in his humanity, in the life that he received in him to resist sin, that's the same life that you have in you. It's the same life. And Jesus is now, he's our prototype, and we see that he couldn't have, he never would have went to the point of the cross, except he died continually in increments every single day of his life, even all the way up to the death of the cross. Somebody said, I'll give my life for the Lord. What? You're not giving your life for him now. If you're, all right, watch it. Okay, get that preach on you. I'm trying to teach, you know. Just saying, well, if TV has got you, if keeping up with that series that you're, and I'm not, okay, I've got a couple in our house, okay. Keeping up with that series is like, if you miss it, it just wrecks your world. Or you haven't prayed for a few days. And again, we're not teaching legalism, but the Holy Spirit whispers, come away. Come away. Go into your room. Open the Word. Come away. I just got to see what happens this week. I just got to see what happens. And then I love Him. I would give my life for Him. Dear heart, you would. Because you're not giving it up on a daily basis. You've got to give it up daily to give it up ultimately. That's the only way it takes place. Hallelujah. Well, I just told them what I thought. Now I feel better. They understand, and we cleared the air. That's just who I am. Wonderful. You're doing so good. What you're doing, you're letting the old man rule. And if the old man's not put to death on a daily basis, don't talk about martyrdom. Don't talk about ever coming to a place of martyrdom. Martyrdom's a ways away. It ain't happened, is it, Haitian brother? Hallelujah. So look at Paul's motivation here. He says in chapter 3, verse 7. Now he's talking about, I can't go into all that. We've read it before, and I think we did some of it Wednesday night on his pedigree, what Paul was behind him as far as his PhDs and all that stuff. But what things, he says in verse 7, were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Have you ever stepped in dung? What's that, Pastor? Go to a cow pasture, walk around for a little bit. If there's a lot of cows there, you'll probably step in dung, okay? Just don't bring it into the house, okay? Wipe it off, wash it off. That I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, Paul said, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Can't stop there, but I'm sure the teacher in me wants to. The faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may, and look at what Paul said. Paul gives his epitaph of what his greatest desire was in life, and it wasn't to be an apostle. And it wasn't to write doctrine, which all that was part of his life, and that was all part of everything that he did. But Paul is about to express Paul. Paul's about to express his heart. Paul is about to express everything that he is, what brings into effect his desire. We can't go there this morning, but we went to 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Homer used that a few weeks ago and did an excellent job about the intimacy. Part of his message was intimacy and that dying process. But when you look at what Paul says here, you understand that a verse that we're going to in Colossians, that Paul, all that circumvented his life, anything that happened to him as a result of persecution, Paul turned that into a place of mortification, dying to the flesh, so that he could win Christ. So that he could know Him in another dimension. Not that which was in him was not already perfect. I'm not saying that that who you are and what you've been made in Christ. Listen, that love, 2 Timothy 1:7 says that we've not been given a spirit of fear, our born-again spirit, what we've become, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You were created from the get-go with that love in you. You were created with that perfect love in you. You don't graduate up to a point where you say, okay, well, I've prayed X a number of hours, fasted a number of days, and then, you know, read, you know, the New Testament 150,000 times. Now I've got that love. That love was given to you perfect from the get-go. Now the revelation of Christ in you gives you the ability, as Paul did, to perfect all the outside. Now, I'm not talking about the spirit. I'm talking about the challenges of the soul. I'm talking about the flesh coming to challenge, stand up and say, I'm the big boy here. And yet your spirit says, no, you've been created from the very beginning with perfect love, perfect soundness. Hallelujah. Does that preach a little bit? Praise God. Love. Okay, I love it, white boy. There's an associate pastor back there preaching. Hallelujah. But Paul says this again in 8. I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And in 9 he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And that's where we started again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. What fellowship? Now, Paul's not saying here, I want to know him like, well, he was beaten. Paul was probably beaten and stoned and more than any other of the apostles of the day. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes through that whole thing of how many times what he suffered. And his sufferings, he gives the key to it. That's another message. But in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he basically said, all this came on me because of a messenger of Satan, because, and now I'm paraphrasing, because of the abundance of my revelation, because of what I know. I had to be stopped. And he wasn't bragging. It was just so. He was saying, because of what I know and what has been delivered over to me. Well, what was the source of his revelation knowledge? We know that praying in tongues was a big part of that. He says, I speak in tongues more than you all you Corinthians. That whole revelation, can't teach all that today. But and that's when he goes into with tongues of, you know, men. He goes into the Old Testament, Isaiah 28 prophecy. But what I want you to see here is this, that what fueled Paul's desire to undergo persecution and turn it into intimacy, and what fueled Paul's revelation knowledge was that there was a pure love, not for or to be something, but something that he already was. And through that intimacy, he used it and said, this is all that Paul's about. I want to know him. That knowing him means the same kind of knowing like a man would know his wife. I want to know him in intimacy. I want to know him in pure fellowship. I don't care about my next itinerary. I don't care about my next epistle. And not that he didn't to write. I've got one ambition in life. I've got one craving. Every corpuscle of my being cries out, I've got to know this one who's birthed me. I've got to know this Christ. I've got to know him. And so Paul says that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Again, you can't know him in the fellowship of his sufferings and his redemptive sufferings. He, only one was worthy to be beaten, slain, nailed. But in the sufferings of which he just mentioned in chapter 2 is that you can make that choice. Abba, what's your desire for my life today? I choose death. I choose not physical death, but I choose, Lord, where I live, where I go, what I say, what I do, my whole life, my everything is wrapped up in knowing you and living not my self-expressed life, but living your life through me. And that's what we're after around here. That's what so many of these are coming and praying, and you're praying at home because we're birthing and saying, Lord, we must have an outpouring. Men and women must come. We don't care about the crowds. We care about the crowds in the sense of that's more souls, but it's, Lord, we want people to come into a habitation of the Spirit to where that he's not only spoke about as in on a chalkboard and the mind is affected like let me show you revelation knowledge and you spew that knowledge out, but there's no life in it. It must have life in it to change the people. It must have life in it to draw the people. It must have we want the drug addicts. We want the ones. We want from the top to the bottom. We want them to come in here, and we want him to set them free. And as he sets them free, we'll teach them the doctrine of righteousness that they can go forward in that. And I'm telling you, it's closer than what we know. Hallelujah. It's closer than what we know. But Paul's intimacy not only brought him the exchange of saying, whatever I'm being persecuted for, I'll just turn this into more death. Because more death meant more life. It's like a contrast. It's like a, it doesn't make sense. That's the great paradox. The more I die, the more I live. The more I die, the more I live. But he says this, if by any means I might attain into the resurrection of the dead. Now he, again, if you look this up in the Greek, and I thought the Amplified did a really good job on it. It's really not saying, because it can sound like that, but he's not saying like, I'd really like to know him all this so that I can have an assurance that I'm going to make heaven. That's not what he's saying. The Amplified did a pretty good job on it. It says, Paul said this, and the Amplified kind of just expresses more of an extension of the Greek. He says here, that if possible, I'll just read it for you, if possible, I might attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while in this body or in the body. Hallelujah. In other words, he's saying, I want to walk as a walking dead man. You know, I want to walk now that Christ is so exemplified in me that I can say, Christ said to Philip, if you've seen Philip, you're asking me a question, show us the Father. And he says, well, I can tell you, Philip, I don't know why you're asking, because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So really, in all reality, present tense, not in the future, not after we, you know, Pastor, I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm trying to, no, fast and pray, but fast out of, Pastor Dave used to say, out of that place called done. Don't start from a deficit. Don't start from a place trying to get up to. Start out of the gate knowing who you are. And all those challenges, you're still going to meet those challenges. You're still going to meet the flesh. You're still going to say you're not who you believe you are. But you know who you are, and you are, in essence, in all full truth, you are a walking dead man. Dead person. Okay. Hallelujah. For sake of time, let's go to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, because that's where we're at also Wednesday night. I like that. But I've got to read something here in Ephesians in just a moment. I've got more, but time won't allow. Because I want you to continue to get the essence of this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And we're not going to read up to that. I'm just going to start in verse 21. We did more on Wednesday night on this. But I want to say a little bit of new stuff at the end. Verse 21 says, Paul says this, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. That's what we're after. We arrive there unreprovable in his sight. Amen. Can it be done? Oh, yeah. If you continue, everybody say if. Amen. Oh, that's a big word. Just two letters there, but just if you continue, everybody say, if you continue. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. In other words, that anthem went out when Christ was crucified. It just, that whole gospel went out. Wherefore, I, Paul, am made a minister, who now, he says, rejoice in my suffering. This is real King Jamesy. I'll read it from another translation, but I love the King James. Just understanding it's important. who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I'll read it again because it really almost deserves that because it's real King Jamesy, as I said. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I'll read this out of the Amplified. I don't always read out of the Amplified, but I'll read this because I think it helps as well. Verse 24, and now I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings on your behalf. And in my own person, I am making up whatever is still lacking. The King James says behind. Whatever is still lacking and remains to be completed on our part of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. This statement is in regards to, again, his surrendering all to Christ. I'll just read this rather than exhort it. Let me just read some of my notes here, and we said this from Wednesday night. Paul clearly states that he found opportunity to rejoice in the midst of his sufferings on behalf of the church and use the opportunity to locate and to change anything in him that had not yet conformed to the perfect image of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, Paul said this, whatever is behind, that's what the King James, whatever is still lacking in me, now I'm paraphrasing, on my part, Paul was saying to the church there, he said, I'm taking this opportunity of the afflictions that you've heard that I'm having, which he's talking about outside persecution and the jailings and the stonings and the beatings and stuff. And again, he says something very, very powerful there because he's saying this, I'm translating or changing those things which are coming against me for my destruction to detect, if you put it that way, to locate, to find whatever is still the residual part of Paul that's still left over that doesn't want to submit fully to Christ. And I'm using that as something that speaks into my life to perfect me and say, there's no part of me that's not going to be transformed into the image of Christ. Paul, what we did not read in Philippians a moment ago is Paul said that I persecute, or no, he didn't say that. He says, I press, but is the word persecute, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. And again, his prize was not to be the best apostle. His prize was to know Christ and to be conformed to his image. And all that other was just the residual effect of it. That's what happened. And he says, not that I have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I press towards that mark. Not that I, thank you, Paul. Thank you for telling me that because that helps. But he says, let as many as be perfect. Wait a minute. You said you hadn't got there yet. But no, but you were created in a perfect state. In other words, that which is in you, I'm not talking about the soul, I'm not talking about the, but that pneuma man, that spirit man was created in perfection. And so he says, not that, he says, let this mind be in you, or he says, as many as be perfect, he says, follow this. And as you follow it, that's the pursuit that Paul was on. So let me read some more here. Whatever was lacking, whatever was behind, the King James says, whatever remained yet to be in that full image of Christ or Christ's sufferings, Paul took the opportunity to use it for the purposes of perfecting Paul. Paul's definition with the sufferings of Christ went far greater than incarceration, prison, cells, or any physical beatings. Paul knew Christ in intimacy to such a measure that his entire earthly existence was to be conformed to his image. All suffering in the flesh in regards to persecution only served as a tool for Paul's greatest ambition, and that was the life of Christ being lived out in him. Paul was not trying to impress anyone with his words. Paul truly loved the dying process because the more death meant more of the image of Christ in him. Now let's turn to Ephesians together. Chapter 1. Getting a little closer to I said chapter 1, I meant chapter 3, I'm sorry. This is, there's really no good place to start here except to lead into this. And verse 1, we'll just read a little bit. It won't take but a couple of minutes, and of course we love the Word of God anyway. So verse 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words." Now I'll pause right there. I know we got a little bit to read here, and then we'll be done. But you're a good audience, and we're having a good time. In Colossians chapter 1, with the verse that we wound up using. And saying, Paul was saying, "I'm taking these opportunities to find out what's left inside of me." Paul goes on to talk in Colossians chapter 1 that what he was commissioned to do was to teach the mystery, which had been a mystery in aforetimes, but he identifies and just brings it right down and said, "That mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory." In other words, this is my assignment. This is what I live for. This is my intimacy. This is why I'll take on persecution, because I want to teach to you Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to have that knowledge in you like I've got in me. Hallelujah. So again, here in Ephesians chapter 1, he's still talking about that commission of the mystery that has been given to him. Like, I'm commissioned to teach this to you. And the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, everything that Christ is to you in inheritance, everything that you've been made, soundness of mind, spirit of love. You're not going to get love. You've got it. That's, you're created. Your spiritual DNA is love. It's love. It's sound mind. Start again. Okay. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." What mystery? Christ in you, hope of glory, "as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand, my brethren, in the mystery of Christ," again, Christ in you, the hope of glory, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." What mystery, Paul? "Christ in you, the hope of glory, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Okay, all you show-offs, let's show off some things to the principalities and powers. "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." We're going somewhere, stay with me. "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And here he starts a prayer. He's praying for them. He's demonstrated He's demonstrating what is in his heart towards them all the time, but what's also in Paul's heart, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you would be rooted and grounded in what?
Love.
Hallelujah. Man, all of y'all get a prize this morning. You get okay? You win. I'm just going to paraphrase it, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. You see, he's still talking about this revelation that he's trying to get over. He's still trying to say, I'm trying to deposit and composite this down into everything that he is in height and depth and get it across to you what he's become in you. I want you to understand this. This is what my commission is. He speaks about this mystery two or three or four times in this chapter, and he's saying, I got to get this over to you, but it's rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able with all saints to know what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Everybody say passeth. It's easy for you to say, okay? Easy for you to say. It gets past. It goes past knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Backing up to where he passeth knowledge, he said, and to know the love of Christ. When he's talking about here, this is my commission to get this over to you. But he says, to know the love of Christ is the part that will bring you into a place that it will pass knowledge. What knowledge? The very knowledge of everything I'm trying to get across to you. Paul was saying this, I don't want you to get it. It can't be comprehended with head knowledge. It's got to go way past that. It's got to be ingrained in you in the fullness of everything he is, in height and breadth and width and depth and everything that Christ. And the only way that it passes over into that place where it becomes innate who you are, flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone spiritually, it's got to go to a place where you're able to see it through his love. And Paul was saying here, he's given his testimony that the love of Christ, this is why Paul was able to give these revelations, is because the revelation of how much he loved Christ, Christ's love to him, and how much he loved him fueled his revelation knowledge. And he's basically saying this, you've got to go past just the revelation itself. You've got to go in head knowledge. You've got to go past that place to where that you know him intimately. And I can get this across to you, because if you know him intimately, all things are possible. You get the fullness of God. You get the absolute fullness of God, the fullness of, hey, this thing that we call outpouring, this is ours. It's ours. But it's not in head knowledge. It's in our intimacy and knowing him and going to a place like Paul. Is it weak? Is our love weak? Is it mamby-pamby? Absolutely not. It speaks, as Paul said later in this book, it speaks the truth in love. You skip two chapters ahead, and Paul is saying real powerful things like, if you do these things, if you are habitually doing these things, if you're fornicating, if you're covetousness, if you're doing all, see, love doesn't, my love to him and his love to me doesn't put me in a passive position, nor does it put me in a cruel position. It speaks the truth in love. And Paul says, those that do those things, same thing that he says in Corinthians and same thing he says in Galatians. He repeats it three different times. He said, if you do those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're practicing those things and the church at large doesn't understand this, I'll close with this. It's kind of a well, it won't be a downer for us. It's an understanding. But I was with somebody that I love and somebody that loves the Lord, but wasn't exactly on the same path a few years ago. And they were going to a church, and they said, and this was a Spirit-filled church, and they said, well, they were really having some problems there because their pastor was starting to really, they could tell that he was starting to question the legitimacy of hell, whether it even existed, okay? People come, I used to be real nice. See, I'm still nice, but if some of you come to me and ask me something, I'll tell you, get out, don't pass go, I'm stuttering now. Yeah, I like to be nice. I like to give them a 2-week, but don't even, I mean, thank you. You can call, you don't even have to, you don't even have to go back to say goodbye to everybody. You should call the pastor and say, I'm gone. I will pray for you, but that's it. Don't go back and try to clean, because they will try to hold you, snap tie you, do whatever they can. If you can just give us 6 months. No, that's 6 months of junk, poo-poo that I've got to listen to. And I'm going to be listening to all that. So they said, well, we're leaving. They said, no, they didn't say they were leaving. They said they were troubled about it. I said, okay. I said, that's not, my God, that's just going in that, just questioning that. Just questioning that's not good. Well, this person actually left that church, but they had another family member that was really close to them. I won't go into detail, that stayed in there. And then I've heard through somebody that's firsthand that they both come out, which is great. That's good. Because the last straw, now this four years later maybe, the last straw was this past week, that same pastor that began over here questioning was there a legitimacy of does hell exist, he just performed his first homosexual union in their church this past week. See, that's where it'll go to. And that's the progression of the end times. And that's why I know that I'm excited about, even though the things are deteriorating, I know also there's a great outpouring coming. I know that Joel's army is going to stand up. I know that there is going to be a great outpouring for those who say, I love him, and I'm graduating past a point of having to know him just to get rid of the sins of the flesh. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, the sufferings that, Lord, I want to trade all of me for all of you. I want to trade all of me for all of you. And for those who know that, as Paul said, in that place, the height, the breadth, the depth, every that we may know him in that, we'll come to know him in the fullness of who he is. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand together. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just worship you. We glorify you. We thank you for your Spirit and your blessings in this place today, in the Word of God and the power of your Spirit. Now, Lord, we thank you that you bring us again tonight into this place. God bless you this morning, and God bless everybody watching. Amen.